Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than any of them, yet now I, by the grace of God, that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this, then life we have hope in Christ. We are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he stands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Ellie. Let's pray together as we open up God's word. Jesus, we thank you that you're here. Thank you that this is an amazing privilege that we can come before you now and open up your word together. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we come before the word of God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive more from you, that we would leave this place transformed by your word, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a real joy to get to share with you this evening as we continue on in our series in the Apostles' Creed at the 6 o'clock. Who thinks we should have Tim and Mark as our regular notice givers? That was quite the double act. So thank you, guys. Yeah, a round of applause for their notices. So this week, as has been mentioned in the prayers, it's been the University Mission Week at Oxford University, and next week we'll be at Oxford Brookes. And one of my roles here is as a student pastor. And it's been great getting to go along to some of the events this past week. The students have been doing an amazing job hosting those and seeing people, lots of people come along and hear, kind of exploring topics about the Christian faith. And I went along to one of the lunchtime talks this past week, and I got into a conversation with a girl who brought a friend. She was a Christian. She brought her friend who wasn't a Christian. And before the talk even began, she turned to us and said, "Just so you know, I'm going to disagree with everything that's been said." I thought, great, it's good to know where you stand. And she'd come to a talk on the title of "What Does God Know About Suffering?" And sure enough, after the talk, she had a lot of things to say. She'd taken many notes, and I was kind of ready for the barrage of questions. And I was actually just really happy that she'd come along. But she continued to kind of fire her questions at us, and we kind of paused for a moment. And I turned to her and said, "Well, can I ask you a question? If, hypothetically, you were to consider that God does exist, what would you want him to be like? What would you imagine him to be like? What would you desire? And she said something that I found really interesting. She paused and she looked at me and she said, well, I would want him to be all loving and all powerful, but for there to be no suffering and for everyone to be happy. And then she paused and kind of smiled at me and said something that I found fascinating. She said, I guess what you Christians want in the future, but now. And I found myself amazed that someone who so firmly denied that they could believe that God existed could at the same time articulate this deep longing, quite beautifully put it, a longing for God, for eternity, for a place where, as it describes in the book of Revelation at the end in chapter 24, where God will dwell with his people, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. And I was grateful to have met this girl and to have been able to engage in kind of conversation with her. But it became clear as we continued talking that her objections to the existence of God weren't just on an intellectual level to do with suffering, but through the felt reality of things that she was going through. And I guess her longing and almost innate desire for things to be made new by a loving God is, you could say, just wishful thinking or a nice idea, unless the line of the creed that we're looking at tonight, our statement of what we believe as a church, on the third day he rose again, unless that statement is in fact true. The resurrection of Christ, it's central to the creed and it's central to our faith. And as Paul writes in our scripture this evening, turn with me, keep it open if you have a Bible with you or on your phones, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be most pitied. If Christ has not been raised, then this, what we're doing here this evening, it all falls apart. Our faith is futile. We're still living in sin. There's no life after death. And as Paul puts it, in fact, we're people to be pitied for believing this. If our hope is in Christ is for just this life, then we of all people, our faith would be futile. But you see, this is the first thing I want us to hold on to tonight as we look at the resurrection, that unless Jesus rose from the dead, none of our faith makes sense. But because we can say, on the third day he rose again, this changes everything. It means that Jesus is the Messiah. He is who he claimed to be. And as Christians, you know, sometimes we can almost get used to saying this, that Christ rose from the grave, that it becomes almost normal. But it's anything but that. And there is a staggering amount of historical evidence for the resurrection, both in Scripture and through external sources. No one has ever satisfactorily explained why Jesus' body was never there in the tomb on that first Easter day. As well as the empty tomb, there's many recorded sightings of Jesus. In fact, in that passage of Scripture that we looked at, Paul goes on to list many eyewitness accounts of the risen Jesus. He says, stressing how important this is to the Corinthian church. Verse 6, he says that Jesus appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. That's about as many people as there are in this room tonight, all seeing the risen Christ together. There's so many more things we can unpack in terms of the evidence for the resurrection. And there's some great books that I can recommend to you, like The Case for Christ. Also this one, it's a bit of a classic now, but Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. And actually this copy that I have here is the one that my dad gave to his dad not long before he passed away. And in the cover he wrote to his dad, Dear Dad, look no further, Tim. And it was actually reading this book, looking at the evidence for the resurrection, that my granddad, very close to passing away, came to the conclusion that it was true that Jesus did really die and rise from the dead. And he put his trust in him and declared him as his Lord and Savior at the age of 72. He didn't just read about the resurrection, though. He met the risen Christ. As
Billions of people around the world have continued to do so, from every background, witnessing to the transforming power of an encounter with the risen Jesus. But what I find so fascinating is that the early disciples of Jesus who met the risen Christ, they didn't actually go around defending the empty tomb. No, the early church began through a proclamation of the gospel that Jesus had indeed risen. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth to remind them of this reality. Not only is this central to the gospel, but it means that he really is who he claimed to be, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Lord of all, and all of the promises he has made, everything we've read about him in Scripture is true. It hangs on this. And without the resurrection, it's impossible for him to say in verse 2, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the Scriptures." So the first thing tonight is that the resurrection changes everything. It means that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is the Lord. But also, as Paul has written, it's by this gospel you are saved. Not only does the resurrection tell us that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is Lord, but secondly, that he sets us free from sin and death. It's by this gospel that we are saved. And death is a very real enemy. There's been several reminders of this only in this past week in our church family. Death stalks the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. We never know the moment that death will come, but one in one, it's the ultimate statistic. But it's not just a statistic. Grief is a very real and painful felt reality of life. Simon Thomas, the former Blue Peter presenter and Sky Sports presenter, he gave an interview, an incredibly powerful interview this past week in the town hall as part of the University Mission Week. Some of you might have been there or heard more of his story. But he spoke so honestly and vulnerably about grief. Not that long ago, his world got completely turned upside down when, in a very short space of time, his wife died from leukemia just 3 days after being diagnosed. And as a Christian, as he was sharing at the event in the town hall, he was doing it from a place not of pretending like everything was okay now or putting on a kind of happy smile like it's all good. No, he was really raw about the pain that he has been experiencing and is still very much in, and was honest about his anger and confusion towards God in the midst of his pain. And this is heavy stuff, but we've been talking about this quite a lot recently as a church, about how important it is to be able to acknowledge pain and suffering and to lament. But what this Simon went on to describe in one of his darkest moments was pretty profound. He said that he got to a point where he was actually questioning if his own life really was still worth living. But then as he was in this place of crying out, he said two images came to his mind. The first was of his son, and he realized that actually his son had lost one parent. He didn't need to lose another. But the second was of the figure of Jesus stood next to him, weeping with him. This man still doesn't have all the answers and is still in a lot of confusion, but he knows that Jesus is with him in his pain. And without doubt, there will be people in this room tonight who are in grief, and perhaps you just need to hold on to that this evening, that Jesus is with you. He is weeping with you in your pain. But one thing that grief does tell us, even when it doesn't make sense, is that life really matters, that people are worth our love, and that death is wrong. Jesus wept over the death of his friend. He's a fellow sufferer with us. And when we look at the life that he lived, you see the way Jesus responds with sorrow and anger, that is the right response to grief. Everywhere he went, Jesus raged war on suffering and pain. But it's not just that Jesus suffers with us, that he weeps alongside us. It's that he suffered for us. The death that Jesus so brutally died and suffered for on the cross means that your life matters to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We don't live as those who hope only in this world alone. This is the miracle and power of Jesus' resurrection, that the King of Kings wore a crown of thorns, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And on the cross, he did just that, suffering in our place, dying under the condemnation of our sin. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this: death, the child of sin, is the foe of man. Sin always leads to death. And we might question, would one man's sacrifice have been enough? How could this have pardoned all our sins? But God came down. He died in our place. And there would be no way to answer this question if Jesus had not risen from the dead. In that Corinthians passage in chapter 15, verse 21, we read, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then we, he comes, when he comes, sorry, those who belong to him." Paul is using an agricultural term to say that what we've seen of Christ is in fact the first fruits of the harvest. That means more of the same to come, that Christ's resurrection is the same for all who are in him. Christ's resurrection body gives a foretaste of what it will be like for those who believe in him. When we pass through death, this is the hope for which we stand on, resurrection life for eternity. Death is a very real enemy, but the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus' resurrection wasn't coming back just from life to death, but the defeating of death itself, our most feared enemy. We no longer have to fear death. He broke the bondage of the fear of death, and he holds the keys of death, disarming its powers, because on the third day he rose again. This is the power and victory of the resurrection. We don't mourn as those with no hope. He has made a way for us to join him in new resurrection life and to join those who have gone before us in glory. Ravi Zacharias, a well-known apologist and preacher, said this: "Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive." And this is the amazing grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus, that we can't save ourselves from death, but that he has made a way and that no one is beyond the reach of his grace. St. Paul also writes in his letter to Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Perhaps there are some in the room tonight who have never done that, and there's an opportunity this evening to put your trust in him. He really is who he claimed to be. Jesus is Lord, and he sets us free from sin and death. But then he sends us out to bear witness to that resurrection life. When you consider the early church and the way the gospel spread rapidly after the resurrection of Christ, it's remarkable the way it all began, how Jesus started his mission to change the world, essentially through a pretty random small group, a group of 12 people, fishermen, tax collectors, different personalities. Perhaps we can take encouragement for this in our small groups, that Jesus changed the world through them. And I mentioned at the beginning that how if Christ had not been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We are to be pitied for even believing this. But then the opposite of this is also true. Consider what it is to live in light of the resurrection, of the glory that lies ahead. And sometimes we can live here, even as Christians, as if this life was all there was. The resurrection becomes mundane. But it's anything but. That very power that brought Jesus up from the dead is the same power that can deal with the brokenness and the chains of sin and death that keep us from living in freedom and transform us then into people who lead lives of love and peace and courage like those early disciples, overflowing with the resurrection life of Jesus. The same power that defeated death and caused Jesus to be raised from the dead lives in us. We've been set free, and we're free to share that life with others, to share the hope of the resurrection with a world that so desperately needs it. Last week, if you were here, you remember we had a visiting friend of the church, Pastor Hassan from Nigeria. What an incredible man. I think it's difficult for us here in the West to imagine what it must be like for people to suffer, our brothers and sisters to be suffering such persecution for their faith on a daily basis, when it's just kind of not a reality like that for us here. Yet, the power of the gospel remains the same. And he continued to say, as he described kind of what they've been going through out there, that through the cross, they're able to love their enemies and still have joy and peace in the face of such trials, demonstrating that resurrection light in even such a dark place. And part of the paradox of kind of the in-betweenness of being a Christian in this age is that we are both subject to the pain and fallenness of a world that is still broken, but we're also heirs of a kingdom of God with all of his glory and power. We live in the now and not yet, the in-between times, as we await the return of Christ. And as we've prayed about and heard more about this evening, we lost a great man, Michael Green. This past week, he did so much for the church. And I was actually reading one of his many books as I was thinking about this and preparing for this talk, The Day that Death Died. I was reading it the day before he passed away. It's a book about the resurrection. And in this book, he wrote something so beautiful. He wrote this: "You cannot have the power of the resurrection without being willing to tread the way of the cross. You cannot have the crown without the thorns. Triumphalism, therefore, has no place in authentic Christianity. There will be triumph, but it will be the power of the crucified. The Corinthians wanted the power of the resurrection without going the way of the cross. Paul told them it could not be done. That is why he was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. You cannot have the power of the resurrection without being willing to tread the way of the cross." As we surrender to Jesus, as we give our lives fully to him, as we give ourselves to the way of the cross, there is a breaking of our own self-sufficiency and space for God to dwell in us in an even greater way, to exhibit more of his resurrection power through the Holy Spirit. But it comes through a willingness to give ourselves fully over to him. But as those early disciples and early Christians demonstrated through the way they gave their lives, just so continually for the sake of the gospel, he is worth it. Michael Green was a man who walked the way of the cross and saw the power of the resurrection in his work, in his life, in a mighty way. He truly seemed to live in light of the age to come. I've heard even during his last hospital visits, he was handing out gospel messages to the people around him. And we can often say in times like this, "Lord, raise up future more Michael Greens." And we do pray for that. But there's also, I think, over 500 people in this room, and we all carry that resurrection life. And what would it look like for each of us to go out from this place holding on to that truth and to share that with the world around us? Like I mentioned, that student at the very beginning, someone who was hostile and not wanting to talk about much about the gospel, but at the same time longing for a place where she can know a loving God and for there to be no suffering. So many people truly are searching for this. And praise God for her friend, the Christian student, who's willing to walk alongside her and journey with her in her questions. I know for me, if a friend at university hadn't brought me to this church for the first time and not taken the time to get to know me and my friends, to come into our world even when she found it difficult, that there's very little chance I would have been standing here talking about the resurrection of Christ. And there really is no greater joy than getting to share this amazing hope with people around us. I was meeting with some students just before this evening, and one of them was just almost bursting with joy as she was telling me about another girl who has just started getting it, who's becoming to church and is really recognizing the reality of the resurrection. People around us are hungry, they are spiritually starving, and they're bound by death. But as this chapter later on goes on to say, and I'll end with this, perhaps if the band could come up, it says in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." There is no middle ground here. The resurrection changes everything. He has set us free from death, and he sends us out to share in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the third day, he rose again. What incredible truth that we stand on tonight together. If I'd like to invite you to stand, and we're going to have a time now where we can worship and respond to the Lord. There'll be an opportunity as we worship for people to come forward and receive prayer. But as I was preparing for this message, the picture I had as I was praying was actually of everyone not coming forward, but actually running out of the church, and hopefully that wasn't because I scared you off, but actually running out, and I saw people carrying as if sort of a torch of fire, that actually the call this evening is to receive this amazing truth, the King is risen, but to take this gospel, to take the hope that we carry out with us. And so I'd love to pray that over us this evening, and then we'll see how the Lord wants to minister to us for the rest of our time together. Jesus, we thank you that the victory is yours, that you defeated death. We thank you that you are the risen Savior. And because of that incredible truth, we can be joined into your resurrection life. And I pray that you would come now by your Spirit and make us more aware of the places that we need to surrender to you, where we need to bring before you the places where we're not trusting you fully, that we might receive more of that resurrection life. And I pray for anyone here this evening who's not yet put their trust in you, who's not yet entered into the fullness of dying to ourselves and being raised to new life. I pray that you would come by your Spirit and draw them closer to you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and give us your more of that power to be your witnesses, to proclaim the resurrection like the early disciples, to see people around us set free from death and brought into your wonderful light, your marvelous light. Give us a greater vision for eternity, Jesus. Help us to see beyond what we see now. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.